I am so glad you're here because we're in a sermon series right now going through the book of Romans, one of the best books in the Bible. And last week we looked at four tragic consequences of rejecting God and just saying, thanks, but no thanks to this free offer of the gospel. I think I'll take care of this myself. I just opt out. Some people want this. Some people have a need for God. Some people have a need for this salvation thing. I don't. Today, I want you, and I want to answer the question for those of you that might be thinking, well, you know what? On top of that, I want you to see where your life is headed if you just keep saying, you know what? Everybody sins. Nobody's perfect. So no big deal. What's the big deal if I just keep on sinning? If I just keep on heading down this path with my sin and no Savior? No big deal. I hope to change your mind about that. I hope to change your opinion about that today from Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at the second half of Romans chapter 1. So turn there with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 1. And I do hope you have a what?
Bible.
Shake it. Or your little iPhone thingy or iPad. I want you to see it for yourself. I always want you to see it for yourself. But in a series like this with Romans, I'm pointing out particular words and particular phrases and good stuff. As I say it, if you see it, I think it's going to make a greater impact. And then you can go back there when you have it marked. Say, I'm going to think about that some more. I'm going to look at that some more. So Romans chapter 1. We're going to unpack today and try to dive into verses 24 to 32. But I want us to back up and grab what we looked at before and roll into it. So we're going to start in verse 16 and read that again as we roll in to 24 through the end of the chapter. So starting in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. Not church membership, not baptism, not doing good deeds, not being nice. It, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation for just certain people? No. For everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. And now he quotes from Habakkuk. As it is written, and he quotes from the Old Testament, the just shall live how? Say it again. Has anyone ever been saved by works? No. Not in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament, not in any time to come. It's faith, faith, faith. The just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who, what do they do with truth? Who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So that men are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. For the lie. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Let's pray together. Oh God, we pray right now, in the time that remains in this hour, that you would speak to us through your word. We have gathered primarily to hear from you. This is the moment. Yes, we want to offer our praises back to you. We want to reflect back to you the goodness of what you've done. But Father, we have come to submit ourselves under the authority of your word. Not what the elders think, not what this church teaches, not what our denomination teaches, not what the world says, not what Washington says. Oh God, give us ears to hear the truth and power and authority of your word. Have your way. Change us by your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, I hope to rattle you, shake it up a little bit, and show you some of the dangerous consequences of treating sin lightly in your life. Of winking at sin and saying, everybody sins. No big deal. Everybody sins. First dangerous consequence, number one. Number one, you need to understand that your sin problem is really a God problem, so it's a lot bigger than you think. Your sin problem is really a God problem. Behind every sin problem is a problem you're actually having with God. You've got a problem that precedes this particular sin. You're not thinking right about God. You don't have God in his rightful place. You don't have the right treasure and appetite. You're not honoring and worshiping and submitting to. You're not building your life around the right thing. You don't have your altar at the right place. So it's bigger than just, I've got a struggle right here with my anger. I've got a struggle right here with pride. I've got a struggle right here with covetousness and just wanting more of what everyone else has. I have a struggle with sexual immorality and jumping into bed with every girlfriend, boyfriend. You may have a struggle with any and all of that, but hear me, my friend. You have a bigger problem behind that particular problem, and it has to do with God. God himself. Because every time you sin, you need to understand you're rejecting the truth of God. Every time you sin, you're rejecting the truth of God, and you're embracing a lie, embracing a lie, embracing a lie. Look at verse 18 again. The end of it, verse 18, that last phrase, who suppress the what? Truth. You're suppressing. Every time you sin, every time you cross the line, every time you plow on ahead, especially if you're a believer, and the Holy Spirit's saying, no, whoa, check it up. Like, you are suppressing the truth. And you don't even have to be born again. You don't have to be converted. You don't have to be a Christian. This is referring to the fact that as a human being, unlike the aardvarks, golden retrievers, and houseplants, you have within you, and we're going to see it in Romans chapter 2 when we get there in a couple weeks or months, you have within you, yes, we'll see how it plays out. You have within you, because you're created in the image of God, a sense of right and wrong and truth. You got it. Romans 2 says you've got his law written on your heart. Doesn't matter whether we take it down from the public schools. Doesn't matter if you never crack your Bible open. Too bad. You can't get away from the fact that it's right here. Right here. Right here. You suppress the truth. Look at verse 25. You see the same thing. In verse 25 it says, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. My translation, New King James, actually says the lie. I like that. Almost every other translation says a lie. That's okay. Same thought is being conveyed. But here's what I like about the lie. And in the Greek, it is to, pseudo. Isn't that interesting? Pseudo, lie. Where do we get that? Pseudo, false. You, it says, see, a lie would be duh, duh, pseudo. It's not duh. It's not a lie. It's the lie. The definite article there in the Greek is the lie. You exchange the truth of God for the lie. What is the lie? That something in this world created, whether it's a girlfriend or a spouse or children or grandchildren or job or promotions or athletic prowess or image or my body or pleasure or sex or money or entertainment or travel or food or fill in the blank any way you want. The lie is that something in this life that is created will satisfy me more than God. That's the lie. That's the lie. And folks, that lie is what keeps Madison Avenue and New York City and marketing alive and well. If it wasn't for that lie that we believe, it's not just that it's got, oh, I got to have that house. Oh, I need to be driving that now. Oh, such and such is out. This is in. Oh, I got to be wearing that. I got to change the labels on my shirts. I got to change where I live. I got to change where we eat. That lie keeps alive dissatisfaction, discontentment, and causes us all to run hard after so many other things. Now, don't hear me saying it's wrong to eat out. Don't hear me saying it's wrong to buy clothes. Please do that and then wear them. But do hear me saying, if you are building your world and your personal identity around your image, news alert, you're going to get old and die. And you're going to get uglier. Sorry, let's just be blunt. You're going to get uglier. You're not as ugly as you're going to get. You're going to get uglier. It's just going to happen. It's called death. Even as we sit here, you're dying. I said, I know, Brad. It's you, man. No, you're dying. Apart from the things I'm saying, you're dying right now. Oil of Olay all day long. Herbs, snort them, sniff them, drink them, chew them. Smear them all over your face as you go to bed. You're not going to stop this process. So if you build your world around image, get ready to be very, very, very disappointed and frustrated. If you build your world around money, and you may have reached a certain point where you, oh, listen to me, the Bible says money can take wings and just fly away. And some of you know, as you've watched a business that you thought, oh man, we got it. Just boom, boom. Don't even be saying it's wrong to have money. The Bible does not say money is evil. It says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. And those who have craved such have plunged themselves into all kinds of ruin and destruction. That's what the Bible teaches. Money, don't build your life around money. Don't build it around image. Don't build it around the kids. Don't build it around a marriage. Don't build it around sex, pleasure, entertainment, prowess, anything. The lie behind every particular struggle with a sin is a problem and a misunderstanding of the place of God in your life and of how these things just cannot satisfy. You were designed just like a car was designed to run on petrol or gasoline. You were designed to run on God, and nothing else in this world can replace that. You're going to sputter, and you're going to find yourself on the shoulder of the road of life time and time and time again. So don't miss what the Bible's teaching right here, that when you sin and when I sin, you are willfully choosing to believe a lie, to believe a lie, to believe a lie, to believe a lie rather than truth. And why is that? Well, look in verse 28. Why do we do that? Why do we go for the lie and reject truth? Well, it's because of verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Folks, by nature, our human sinful condition is, I don't want to factor in God. I don't want God in the equation. I don't want there to be a God. Why? Because I want to be God. It's not just silly movie stars who run down the beach and say, I'm a god, I'm a god. They just have the ridiculousness to say it out loud because they're into New Age and they've been out west and they're studying rocks or whatever. But they express what's true about all of us. I want to be God. It's just, see, because as soon as you reject all knowledge of God and say, I don't want to retain God in my knowledge, the throne of your heart's not empty. It's worse than that. You become a god unto yourself. You replace it with self. I want to be worshipped. I want to be God. That was the problem from the very beginning in the garden. I want to be autonomous. I think I can make better choices than what God is providing. I don't think I need God or his counsel or his wisdom or his guidance. I can do this. I can make decisions. In fact, God's holding out on me. There's something better and he's in my way. That's the problem from the very beginning that Adam and Eve faced in the garden, and here we are. Still believing the lie. Still believing the lie. Still believing the lie. And this is not the only place that the Bible teaches this. There's not just some exception. You're like, well, Brad, all right, there's that, but where else? Job chapter 21, verse 14. Yet they say to God, this is people. Yet they say to God, depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Get out of here, God. Get out of here, God. I don't want to know your ways. I don't want to know you. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? What profit do we have if we pray to him? Psalm chapter 10, verse 4. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Now here's what's interesting. Make sure you understand from the Bible. The only way that God could be in none of his thoughts is that he's worked very hard to see that God is in none of his thoughts. You got to work really hard to keep God at bay because by nature you know there's a God. Look at verse 21 again in Romans 1. Verse 21, because although they, what? Knew God. They knew God. Can't say, well, maybe one day I'll have some evidence, some sense, some check in my spirit, some spur, some flame, some spark, some. Please shut up. You do. You do. But apart from the grace and mercy of God, depending on how long you've lived this life and how old you are now and how far you've journeyed, you've worked really hard to have no thoughts of God. The wicked say in their heart, there is no God. God is in none of his thoughts. I don't want there to be a God. So you really need to understand that behind every sin problem is a much bigger God problem. Because it's an issue of who you're going to worship. Who you're going to worship. See, when I say that word worship, please don't limit it to, oh, singing a song on Sunday. Oh, singing a song in small group. Oh, reading my Bible. Oh, well, that's worship. But every time you're standing at the crossroads of giving into your flesh and doing what you want and what looks so good and following the sizzle and the pop and the pizzazz and the world's really good at making it look that way versus the truth of what you know God says. Every time you're standing at that crossroads, just set up an altar right there and know it's a moment of worship. You're not just deciding who am I going to obey, you're deciding who will I worship? What will I worship? It's a moment of worship. And you're struggling with who God is going to be. Am I going to be God? I want to be worshiped. And I want to decide and choose what my focus is going to be, what I'm going to treasure. And we have this from birth. We don't have to pick it up from Hollywood. We don't have to pick it up from Madison Avenue. It's natural within us because of our bent of sin. I'll never forget years ago now, my oldest daughter is 24, Lauren. But when she was just 4 or 5 years old, because I know it was before we moved here, I was sitting in the living room in South Carolina, sitting on the couch, reading a little children's Bible story to her. And of course, wanting to be a good parent, I wanted to press for application and make it real. And, you know, don't just read this story, but let's have, you know, what about you? Let's make a point, you know, you. So I'm reading Noah. I'm a pastor. I'm a teacher. I'm a counselor. Poor thing. We can never just read stories. And so it was Noah. And I'm like, oh, Lauren, look, Noah built the ark. He was willing to be mocked. He was willing to be made fun of. It took him 100 years. Everyone's like, there hadn't even rained, and he's got to give this message of a flood is coming, destruction is coming. Can you imagine that? And I'm thinking, okay, I want her to get this. And so I say, oh, Lauren. And she's sitting in my lap. I'm like, I want to be like Noah, don't you? And she turned to me, little chubby cheeks, hair standing straight up back then. And she said, I want to be God. I'm like, well, alrighty then. Okay. That explains some of the struggles we've been having already in our home with you. Thanks for that insight. I'm asking to be Noah. She wants to be God. Okay. But it's not just little children. That's us. That's us. Apart from the grace and mercy of God. That's why John Piper gets it so right when he says, his definition of sin that I love is, sin is what you do when you're not satisfied in God. Listen, he doesn't say sin is what you do when you don't know there's a God. Can you know there's a God? Is that different than being satisfied in that God? Oh, yeah. Sin is what you do when you're not satisfied in God. So every time you're at one of those crossroads and you just go on for it, you're not just making a statement about your life in what areas you're given over to sin. If you're jumping into bed with your girlfriend and boyfriend for a romp, we know something about your morality and your purity and your concept of holiness, but that's not all we just learned. We know something about your relationship with God or lack thereof. You're not satisfied in God. Because in that moment, as you take off your clothes and jump on into bed, you are saying with your life, if not with your lips, this will satisfy me more. God has not been good enough. His ways are not good enough. I don't believe him. I don't trust him. I'm going to do this. You're making a statement about God. Sin is what we do when we're not satisfied in God. So it's not just fight sin. The goal of the Christian life is not just wake up every day and say no to sin. Say no louder. Say no harder. Get more people to stand with you as accountability partners and say no together. No. No. Build fences around sin. Folks, that's why so often you can have accountability partners out the wazoo and still do your thing because you'll lie to all of them. Meet them for breakfast and, hey, how you doing? Great. Liar. Now you're sinning and you're lying. Why? Because your biggest problem isn't accountability partners. Your biggest problem is you're not satisfied in God. And until you are, you'll just go after other things. Now, you say, well, how do I get that satisfied in God? Glad you asked. To get satisfied in God, track with me. To get satisfied in God, back it up, you got to know God. Amen. To know God, back it up, you've got to read his word. You say, oh, dang, I knew it was going to come to that. Yeah, it always does. So those of you that are like, I just don't like to read, I'm not a reader, will just have a horrific life. And just go ahead and be ready to just be so discouraged, so depressed, so struggling, so you fill in the blank. And I'm just going to keep telling you, you cannot do the Christian life without his word. You cannot, if you don't like to read, get CDs of the Bible and listen to it as you drive in the car. But you have to have this. How are you going to know God? Sitting and looking at a mountain or a lake or a brook or a river, you're stirred and you know there is a God. You know his power and you know some of his, wow, he must be beautiful. But you don't know all you need to know. You need details. You need his promises. You need his explanations. You need his greater revelation. And here it is, and it's sitting there, lying there in your home, wherever you keep your Bible, as you get up day after day after day after day, and you'd never think of missing Good Morning America or some talk show on the way to work or favorite TV shows that you're DVRing or all kinds of things, the newspaper. You'd never think of missing that. And here it lies, 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 here it lies. While you say, I'm so depressed, I'm so discouraged, I'm struggling so much, Sin is what you do when you're not satisfied in God. To be satisfied in God, you have to know God. To know God, you have to read his word. He said, this is my special revelation of who I am. You must read this. Number two, dangerous consequence of just treating sin lightly and saying, whatever. Everybody sins. Nobody's perfect. Here's the second danger. Your sin problem, your struggle with sin, should never be taken lightly because it will start to own you. It'll start to own you. That's where sin is headed. That's the ultimate end game of all sin. Doesn't matter how docile it starts out, how tame it looks. It doesn't matter what point of your life is the initial entry point. Hear me. Sin is never superficial and it's never benign. So that's a nice medical term for our world that is a hallelujah moment when the email goes out, when the report comes back from the lab and you've got some lump, some bump, some trouble, and you find out, oh my goodness, it is a tumor, but it is, say it, benign. Listen to me. There's no report that ever comes back on any sin and says it's benign. All sin is malignant and aggressive. All sin. Don't treat any sin lightly. See, some of you, the reason you're in the mess you are and struggle like you do, you keep waiting to get serious about sin, thinking there's certain things that ought to get my attention. No, it ought to get your attention as soon as there is any sin. Don't play around with sin. Don't treat it lightly. Don't airbrush it. Don't make room for it. Don't snuggle up to it. Don't buddy-buddy with any sin. Fight sin at its first notice. Because sin's end game, always, it's malignant and aggressive. And it's looking to dive as deep and as dark and go as fast as it can and get its tentacles. It sends out tentacles. It might start here. Well, it's just, it has tentacles. Let me put it to you this way. Sin is like kudzu. Everybody here know what kudzu is? I grew up in the South. Hallelujah. Chattanooga, where kudzu rules in the summertime. Kudzu in the summertime in the South covers 7 million acres. You'd think it's a crop, but it's not. It's a creeping, trailing, climbing vine that is native to southern Japan and southeast China. It takes over telephone poles, empty buildings, cars. If you stand still long enough, grow right over you. It grows, get this, I'm not making this up. It grows a foot a day. A foot a day. And it increases at a rate of 150,000 acres a year. Kudzu. But here's what's so interesting, and that's why I think this is like sin. We brought it over here on purpose from Japan in 1876 and unveiled the wonders of kudzu at some conference in Philadelphia. And all the farmers said, it's our answer. They brought it over to control soil erosion, and now it rules. Now it's a problem. Now it's on the list of almost everyone. It's on the list of noxious weeds. The country of New Zealand, just listed it and added it to the biosecurity register. Biosecurity, like the security of their country is at stake because of kudzu. That sounds serious to me. It's out of control, and yet we thought it would help us. You see any parallels to sin? See, here's as a pastor and as a Christian that has to fight this myself, I wish I could say to you, oh, sin's not attractive. Oh, sin has no pleasure. Oh, sin doesn't. That's not true. It's very attractive. And the Bible only teaches that sin, the way it describes it, is that there's the passing pleasures of sin. Can it be pleasurable? With more gusto. Oh, yes, sir, we'd never do it. It just doesn't stay pleasurable. Because the end game of sin is to own you. And what starts off pleasurable that you think you're in control of and you're going to manage and you're going to keep it at bay and you're just going to use it to do what you want to do, it does not stay that way. Don't fool yourself. Never. It's like kudzu because it's going to smother your life and choke out light. That's the end game. See, your sin will increasingly lead to a loss of dignity. You'll end up in places you never intended to be. It'll take you, see, here's the deal. Sin always takes you further than you intended to go, keeps you longer than you wanted to stay, and makes you pay far more than you ever intended to pay. Always. Always. I never intended to end up here. I never intended to be stuck this long. I never intended it to cost me my marriage or cost me my job or cost me my health or cost me my friends or cost me. There is a price tag on sin, but it's always tucked around behind the product. The ramifications and fallout and effects of sin are always in the fine print at the very bottom of the contract. It's never up front. And because of our sin nature, we tend to always grossly overestimate the benefits of sin and grossly underestimate the effects, the fallout, the shrapnel, the cost. If I have one more young person email me or talk to me about marijuana, hey, it's legal in 2 states. Hey, shut up. Do you want to be an idiot? I don't care if it becomes legal in all 50 states. It's an addictive drug. And it makes you stupid. You heard it from your pastor. Stupid. You want to be dumb and you want to be in the next Dumb and Dumber movie? Just keep sucking on that little joint. It kills brain cells. Google it. Read up. Ask doctors. And here's the other thing. You will not continue to be satisfied with marijuana. It won't give you the buzz that it first gave you. And so you'll have to say, well, meth or cocaine or heroin. You're like, oh, no, I'm never going to do that. Liar. Sin takes you further than you wanted to go, keeps you longer than you wanted to stay, makes you pay far more than you wanted to pay. People end up in places they never intended to end up. How did they get there? They started little. They treated something docile. They left their life open. They had wrong thinking that there's any sin that's benign and superficial and safe. There is no sin that is benign and superficial and safe. You say, well, it's not a sin if it's not illegal, Brad. The Bible teaches that I should not do anything in my life that begins to rule me. This is something that will rule you. It is addictive. It's a false ref. Why are you smoking that? Well, I'm stressed out and it chills me. Hey, get chilled with Jesus, okay? We're supposed to turn to him and run to him and read some verses and pray and look to him. That's how you're supposed to chill out, not marijuana. That's my basis for it still being a sin, even if it's legal. Which, by the way, hello, it's not legal in Kentucky. So if I see you with it, I'm turning you in. I'm not kidding. I'm using Romans 13 to be the most loving thing I could do for you. And I've done it before because I love you. I don't want to see you go any further down that path. Don't buy the lie that it can just stay in this area of my life. Sin will increasingly lead to a loss of dignity. You can't have your sin in dignity also, not forever. Because sin, when it gets its tentacles deep into your life, leads you to some of the most inhumane, dishonoring, undignified places that you thought you could ever go. You never thought you'd see yourself there. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've been down that path already, or you're in it now. You never expected to be this person in this place with these circumstances. That's what sin does. Look at verse 24. Romans 1, verse 24. God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their bodies to dishonor their bodies among themselves. See, when you get this, when you refuse to honor God, we don't want to glorify God. We don't want to thank God. We don't want to give God his rightful place. We don't want to retain the knowledge of God. Don't for a minute believe the lie that, okay, that has nothing to do with how we treat each other. That's what we've got, an administration now and a White House now that I believes that. Never mind God. It doesn't matter what we think about God. We don't need God in the equation. But why, we want everyone to still be nice and treat each other right. News alert, you won't. You will not. If you refuse to honor and glorify and to acknowledge God, the original, it won't be long before you'll no longer honor and give dignity to those image bearers who are created in his image. You tracking with me? If there's no honor for the original, why would you show honor and respect to a facsimile, to a photo, to an image? We are image bearers of this God. The two things are closely tied together. When you don't honor God, it won't be long and you dishonor yourself and other people created in his image. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's happening now. See, just consider, Whenever the glory of God is attacked, sooner or later the dignity of man suffers. Whenever the glory of God is attacked, sooner or later the dignity of man suffers. That's what you're seeing as we come to the conclusion in the close of the murder trial for Dr. Kermit Gosnell. If you're saying, who? Then that's sadly my point. The media was almost entirely silent. There was a blackout by the media on that entire trial. The little things came out when enough Christian groups began to put pressure on and say, what is the deal? This is horrific. This is heinous. This is newsworthy. You know, Rush Limbaugh says one stupid thing about somebody and they just go on and on and on and on. And here's Dr. Kermit Gosnell, a doctor who's been running an abortion clinic in Philadelphia, killing babies that were born alive. Nurses are testifying whose lives were just freaked out, who left, who couldn't work there anymore. Women who were clients there and patients there are testifying, and the media was silent. And then our president, Obama, speaks as the guest speaker at Planned Parenthood this week. And assures them there will always be money for you. You are so important. Nothing's going to change. Planned Parenthood is one of the worst things. It does not give dignity to women and to human beings at all. That's the point we've reached in our country. There's a political agenda, and if something doesn't line up with that, we squelch and we push into a spiral of silence anything that doesn't support and lead to what the way we want things to be. We just won't talk about it. We just won't print it. We won't declare it. We won't let anyone know it's even happening. But it shouldn't surprise us, folks. Because look at verses 29 to 31. Verses 29 to 31, as I read this again for you, think about how you might as well be reading the newspaper. You'd think you're reading the newspaper when you read verses 29 to 31. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. You know, you read things and you think, how could someone do that? How could someone even come up with that? How would someone promote that? Why would someone even think that is good? Read an article the other day that Victoria's Secret has now targeted junior high girls for their clothing, apparel, and garments. Now, listen to me. It's not the church and Christians that are suppressing and oppressing women. It's the world that's making you a sex object, ladies. And you have more dignity and worth and honor than that. It's God and His Son and the church that has hope for you. And believe in the lie that you got to show cleavage and you got to look like, even like the Super Bowl and whatever that singer was. At halftime, I turned it off. That was pornography. That was pornography with what's-her-face trotting around and all those women pumping and gyrating. It's like, I'm a man. I came here to watch football. I don't need that. And my heart broke for girls. And then Michelle Obama praises that singer. I wanted to say, Michelle, how would you feel if that was your daughter on the stage, dressed like that, acting like some pole dancing prostitute? You think that's great? That's the point we've come to. That's where we've arrived. Write this down. It's not in your outline. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, 21. You can look it up later. We're there. It says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light, bitterness for sweet. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. We've reached a point where we've said, we don't want God. We don't want to consider God. Not God's ways. Not His ways. We can do better. We're going to be satisfied here. And that's why Romans 1 says, professing to be wise, they became fools. Look at this. Is this how you'd want to raise a daughter? Is this how you... Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Pick it up in verse 31. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Just take that one word in verse 31, unloving. I don't have time to unpack every word, but just that one word. That word unloving in verse 31 is the Greek word astorgos. Whenever the Greeks put an a in front of a word, it meant not. Whatever that word means now, not that. Storge was the Greek word for love. The Greeks had like four different words for love. Philos, eros, storge. Storge was family affection. Wholesome, familial love. Not sexual eroticism, not romance, familial family love. And right there in verse 31 is saying, no more natural, wholesome family love. That explains how Dr. Gosnell can do what he does with his abortion clinic. That explains sex trafficking and slave trade and child abuse and more mothers and fathers that commit some of the most heinous acts against their own children. You say, how? How? But see, I don't. I'm shocked and I'm moved and I'm disheartened. But I don't find myself saying, how? I find myself saying, Romans 1, 2 Timothy 3. Romans 1, 2 Timothy 3. God's word said this was going to happen. Now it's happening. And yet our world, because they've said we don't want God, and yet we still want civility and politeness and safety. Give it up. There will not be civility and politeness and safety apart from God. Because when you say no to God, you unleash incredibly inhumane, undignified dishonoring of yourself and each other. That's how someone can dress in body armor and plot out killing people and prop the movie theater door open and go in with automatic weapons and just gun down people. And every time it happens, the media is like, how could this have happened? What went wrong in his family? What about his mother? What about his father? What him? And of course, he's insane. Yeah, he's insane with sin. Apart from the mercy and grace of God. And yet our world continues to say no to God and be shocked by the fruits and the results of it. Buckle up. Because as we continue down this path in America of saying no to God, let's get God off our money, let's get God out of everything, we'll do this. You will continue to see atrocious, heinous, inhumane acts committed against other people who are created in the image of God. If you attack the glory of God, it's not long before it impacts the nature of man, our relationships to each other. And see, your sin will eventually lead to a perversion of God's original design. That's what you see in verses 26 to 28. Look at the words in verses 26 to 28. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Even the women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Verse 27, likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, committing what is shameful. See, folks, Paul is not picking on homosexuality. Paul is not coming to homosexuality in these verses and saying, be shocked and everybody just gasp and pull back and say, you are the grossest, worst sinners. Folks, every sinner is at the level ground of the cross. And it's just that homosexuality, same-sex attraction, is the result of living in a fallen, broken world. If that's your struggle, my heart goes out to you, and you can stand next to the covetous man, and you can stand next to the angry woman, you can stand next to the bitter person, you can stand next to the man caught up in heterosexual pornography, and the man in repetitive adultery, and I'll just go down the list. You are no worse sinner. You're in the right place today. Being in the house of God, hearing the word of God, because it's your only hope and my only hope. And there is hope. But he comes to this particular sin because it's one that really puts on display how sin is always a dishonoring of yourself and others around you. And it's unnatural. And this one is so, you can just see it. This was not God's design. This is not to be this way. And you do not do anyone a favor to have an administration like we do now that is trying to normalize and endorse and remove the stigma of what God says. This is not natural. This is shameful. This is not fitting. And it is not unloving or unkind for me to say that. It's the most loving and kind thing I could do is to say, this is not God's design. You will not find satisfaction there. You will not find joy. You will not find pleasure there, nor in any other sin. Sin will eventually lead to the dishonoring of yourself and others. And your sin will eventually, long term, if you go hard enough and long enough after it, you will begin to lose touch with reality. You start believing your own lies. You just lose touch with reality. And that's what you see all around us today. When a society sinks into the moral decay like we have, one of the traits of that decay is that you no longer even have a categories or a framework for recognizing evil and being alarmed or enraged by it. Your thinking has just completely changed. You don't have a category for that. That long term is what will eventually happen. And you see it happening in our country all around us. And one of the worst things, you know you've crossed the tipping point of sin in your life. You know you've really crossed the tipping point of this getting out of hand when you not only do these things, but you encourage and affirm and approve others in doing it. Look at verse 32. That's what he's talking about in verse 32. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God. So even as they say, this is not wrong. Hey, and you do this too. The Bible says they know it's wrong. Why? Because you have God's law written on your heart. Even as they know the righteous judgment of God, that those who do such things are worthy of death. Not only do they keep doing it, but they approve of those who practice the same. See, one of the tipping points of sin is not just your own suicidal love affair with sin, but the zeal and gusto with which you begin to call to others to do the same. And you become a sort of a spiritual Dr. Kevorkian, assisting others in their eternal destruction while you say, peace, peace, this is good. Have you ever noticed people don't like to sin alone? They want others to do it with them. And they're made uncomfortable by those who don't. See, if you're working in the marketplace, and most of you are, I would think, have you noticed how you don't have to talk? Just being there and not doing what they do makes them uneasy. And they'll attack you sometimes for that. They want you to do what they're doing. People don't like to sin. Come on, come on, come on. Finally, number three. Dangerous consequence of winking at sin, treating it lightly, saying, no big deal, everybody sins, nobody's perfect. If you persist long enough and hard enough, God will just turn you over to your sin. He uses that phrase three times, and it's one of the most sobering phrases in all the Bible. In verse 24, in verse 26, and verse 28. Now, my translation says it a little differently each time. God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them over. It's the exact same Greek word. It's paradokon. And the word paradokon means to give someone up and deliver them over to the authority of someone else to be in custody. Oh. So if you're sitting there thinking, good, I wish God would give me up. Get out of the way. Let me do what I want. Oh, you don't understand this phrase if you're thinking, good, I wish he would do that for me. And it's just my upbringing and my Sunday school hours and the stories I've heard, and the way I've taught. So you can go to a secular counselor that would blame your parents and church. You just got to get over these things you were taught. That's why there's this angst and this struggle. Oh, listen, my friend, pray you never get over the struggle. Because when God gives you over, this is not a good thing. It doesn't lead to increasing freedom. It leads to slavery to sin. And those things that you thought were pleasurable, they stop pleasing you the way they used to, and what you thought you were controlling and managing and just playing with, it starts to own you, and the very thing you thought you were controlling turns around and snaps handcuffs on your life and begins to tell you what to do. That's why you see people committing heinous acts, killing their mother and father. That's why you have people in Covington right now jerking air conditioning units out of the side of buildings during daytime because they want heroin so badly. You reach a point where you're not now in control of this. It owns you. It owns you. It owns you. You've been delivered over. It's not just drugs. Listen to me. Every sin can reach that point. And so listen, if you want to play hardball with God and your sin, and you just keep pressing your face up against the fence that he has in your way, and you've got checkered marks all over your face from pressing so hard, you continue doing that, God will just knock down the fence and say, go, run, go, go, lap it up, dive in, get it all. You say, what kind of God would that be? Well, listen to me, I'll tell you what kind. When God gives you over, it is his judgment, but there's some good news here, and his mercy. You say, how is that merciful, Brad? I'll tell you how. Because some of you keep saying, it's just that I don't have what I want. It's just that I don't have enough of what I want. And you keep doing that, and God will say, go for it. Dive to the bottom of the barrel. Get it all. Go from place to place to place to place. Because he loves you so much, he will let you reach the end of yourself and taste the futility of all you thought would please you, so that you'll cry out as the prodigal and say, I think I could go home. And all the while he was standing there with the fence down and you wallowing in your sin, And he's a merciful God, and he'll take you back. And he knows that some of you have to reach that point before you will come to Christ. It's an act of mercy and judgment. He turns them over. Because listen, there's good news here. I know it's been a heavy message, but there's good news here. This mess in Romans 1 of your slavery to sin and the dangers of taking it lightly, the whole rest of the book of Romans gives us the solution. You say, Brad, is there a solution? And I don't want you to have to wait till next year to hear the solution. Let me give you some of it now. In the book of Romans, God gives us the solution to this very mess. And there are three reversals that I want you to see. Three reversals that God brings about in our lives when you come to Christ. The first is there is a reversal from the wrath of God that's on you to the grace and favor and adoption. You see it in Romans chapter 5. I listed a different verse in your bulletin. I changed my mind over the weekend. So now it's Romans 5, 8 and 9. In Romans 5, verse 8 and 9, listen to what it says. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. God pushes back the wrath. When you put your trust in Christ, the wrath is pushed back, satisfied, removed once and for all, and you have his favor. The second reversal that you see in the book of Romans is that this captivity that you have to sin, being given over to sin, paradokan, under the authority and custody, God brings about a reversal when you put your faith in Christ. And you can see it in Romans 6, verse 17. Look there. Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you've been delivered. That phrase, to which you've been delivered, is the same Greek word, paradokan. Whereas you'd been delivered over to your sin and the handcuffs of sin were on you, when you put your faith in Christ, he delivers you over to truth and righteousness. You were a slave of sin, now you're a slave of righteousness. And your hope for finishing well as a Christian is not how hard you try, but how committed God is to finishing what he starts. You've been delivered over to truth now and righteousness. And thirdly, the hope and the reversal of this dark mind, of this debased mind, of this point you can reach because of sin is changed when you put your faith in Christ, and you see it in Romans 12, verse 2. As you are more and more delighting in the righteousness of God, his love, and learning his truth, Romans 12, verse 2 says, and be renewed by the transforming of your mind. You'll begin to think differently. You'll have a clarity. You'll begin to make better decisions. You'll have discernment. You can walk in light. And all this is ever increasing in your life after you put your trust in Christ. But listen, that being renewed by the spirit of your mind, it doesn't happen if you're not reading the Bible. You've got to read this. And there'll be a transformation. And that list of Romans 1, 29 to 31, that messy list of sins, will get shorter and shorter in your life. And the grip will get weaker and weaker. But you will not do this in your own strength. Listen to me, my friends. You will not work your way out of this mess of sin. You'll never do it. You'll never self-manage yourself out of sin. Like kudzu, sin will just continue to creep and take acres of your life. And all you intended was to give it a little playground, to fence in this little area of your life, and have a place to romp and run and play with sin. The fences go down and acres are taken over. Come to Christ. You need a Savior. You need an authority and a power outside of yourself. You'll never be able to do this. Don't get yourself cleaned up and say, I'm going to do better and I'll come to Christ and I'll come to church. You never do it apart from Christ. Come as you are today, in your handcuffs, in your mess, in whatever it is, today, Christ stands and offers mercy and hope and help. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Lord, it is dark. It is sobering. But thank you for the hope that's right there, that you do not turn us over forever. You turn us over as an act of mercy so that we'd taste the depths of our sin to cry out for a Savior. And for those that are here that know you, oh God, I pray that you just stir in them a revival of gratitude in understanding just what you did in saving us. And it's your grace that we're not in other places, darker places, deeper places, more dishonoring and inhumane and undignified places. It is your grace. Oh God, work in every heart here. By your grace and for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.